And then the guy, book of James by the one who was a leader in the Jerusalem church, James chapter 3. And I'm not preaching on Mark 8 because we just, last year, were on Matthew's version of this and Matthew 16, which is a more fuller version of this. And so I'll be preaching on the New Testament. James 3, verse 1. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways if anyone is never at fault in what he says. He is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. When we put bits in the mouth of horses to make them obey us, we can turn a whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts a whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man. But no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Thus far, the reading from God's holy word. Thank you again, Brenna, for the time for accompanying the hymns. Appreciate that. We're turning back to James 3. James 3 at verse 1. And let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you that you've given to us the letters by which we learn more of the Christian life. We learn how to think, how to speak. And today, Lord, we ask that we would hear your word. We would be able, Lord, to respond and assimilate your teaching for us. We pray that the preaching would be faithful. We ask, Lord, that you would be our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Whenever I read verse 7 of chapter, or James 3, I think of a circus where James says all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man. And we've all seen this. Some of us have been to things like SeaWorld or things that are named in a similar way. We've even seen the creatures of the sea that are tamed by man. It makes me wonder what James was all thinking about as he wrote this. They didn't have the modern circus that we know about. That first originated in the 1700s. Clearly he had a good understanding of this activity. But when I read this, I'm thinking of the modern circus, and especially one time when we took our children to the Bismarck, the Civic Center, when they were quite small. And we saw this with the horses that came in with dogs riding on them. And elephants came in a line holding each other's tails. Well, dogs don't naturally ride horses. And elephants don't parade in holding on to the tail of the elephant in front of them. And lions don't naturally jump through flaming hoops. hoops. This takes a tremendous amount of training to make that happen. But we were watching all this, and not only did we have the entertainment that we had paid for, but we had a little circus going right down below us of some couple of parents had brought in a group of fifth and sixth graders, and they had been misbehaving most of the time, and they were just as naughty as they could be. There should have been a few more chaperones, but about two-thirds of the way through the show, the ringmaster announced a special act that we all had to be extremely quiet because this was something new and the beast was very temperamental. And it turned out to be a gorilla that came out, and with the appropriate music and fanfare, he got on his unicycle. He's doing fairly well. But then the trainer appeared to be quite harsh. He was yelling, barking commands, cracking his whip, to the point where it was getting uncomfortable to watch. And so in a sense, it was predictable, but in another way, we were all surprised when the beast got angry and he threw down his little unicycle and made a gesture to the trainer and ran off into the crowd, heading right for us. And the spotlight was on him as he went and up the stairs straight to our section. He was just seven or eight rows below us when the sixth grade boys took off in a panic for the exit that was right behind us. And it was just perfect, you know, to watch. And so the animal was close now, and he stopped by a bald man, and he sat down, put his arm around him, and started rubbing his shiny head. And it was all an act. And the gorilla was really a man in a costume. And so there was really no beast after all. No one got hurt. But James writes about a beast that runs off and people really do get hurt. And he's speaking about our tongue, about your tongue and my tongue. And he says, all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man, but no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Did you catch that? No man. And he's talking about women there too. That's how the Bible uses it. No person can tame the tongue. So we have a universal negative. You won't find it anywhere. No man can tame the tongue. And so the uncontrolled tongue is a universal problem. And James says we all stumble in many ways. If a person has control of his tongue, it is very, very helpful. Peter was a biblical example of this truth. You read through the Gospels, he's always piping up, saying things that are good or saying things that are, you know, it's a question mark or whatever. And we come to Mark 8 in our reading today, and what we have is a great confession. It is the greatest confession in the Gospel, where Jesus said, "But who do you say I am?" And Peter says, "You're the Christ." And Matthew gives a more fuller more details about this. He said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven." And so, like Peter, you got this perfect. Peter, you're our hero. But then, a few paragraphs later, after Jesus, you know, gives us a response to Peter's confession, Peter hears something he doesn't like. It doesn't fit his 5-year plan. It's very inconvenient. He's going to go through suffering because he's following the Lord, and he finds out that Jesus is going to go to the cross. And Matthew tells us he takes him aside. Mark tells us that too. But Matthew says to Jesus, "Lord, that'll never happen to you." And then Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan." And Mark gives this as well. Mark chapter 8, verse 33. "Get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." So Peter went from hero to zero in a few paragraphs. And we can do that too. And we do. Sometimes I hear from people and they have some insight into the gospel, and I just perfect. It just warms my heart. And then in the same week, I can just hear them miss the mark so completely. And this happens to all of us. Sometimes in the same day, not even the same week, or sometimes in the next paragraphs, like Peter. Where we mess up is when we do not have in mind the things of God, but we're the things of men. We're thinking about ourselves. And Jesus said, "No, you got to deny yourself. Yeah, you got to live for me." And so it's a cultural lie that our words are not important. We know what the words we speak. So if your parents told you and you come home and you're upset about what somebody said and you say, "Oh, you just think about this saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me." Well, that's a lie. Biblically, that's a lie. Because Proverbs 18, and Proverbs says a lot about our words. Proverbs 18 said the tongue is power, the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. So our uncontrolled words can result in negative consequences. Proverbs 29:20 says this about a fool. Can you think of any fools? "Do you see a man who speaks in haste? There's more hope for a fool than for him." People that talk too quickly. And I could give you examples of that in my own life. And I'm sure you'd come up with those as well. And also, our words can provoke. In Proverbs 18, verse 6, it says, "A fool's lips bring him strife." You know, our words can cause trouble and conflict. "And his mouth invites a beating." And I've heard people say that without ever reading the Bible. You know, I just like to beat that guy because he's talking like a fool. Or it can cause great annoyance. And in Proverbs 27, there's this picture that keeps showing up of a quarrelsome wife. And it says in Proverbs 27:15, "A quarrelsome wife is like a constant dripping on a rainy day." Most of us have good shingles on our roof, but if you can remember back, if you're old enough, to a house where there might have been a leak, and you have a can there, and you hear that thing drip, 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 and that's a picture of the quarrelsome wife. You just can't shut her up. And her words just keep coming. And so Proverbs got that going as well. And that picture for us, stay away from that. The biblical truth is that our words have the power of life and death. And Proverbs 18:21 goes on to say, "Those who love it will eat its fruit." And so in James, the thought here is that you control your life, you control your tongue, and you can control your life. So in the ancient world, there was this saying that our words are like an arrow. So you cannot recall an arrow shot from the bow. So if you're a soldier or you have your bow and arrow and you shoot the arrow, you can't recall it. And that's like your word. In Hunt Safe class, we're to teach people that when you pull the trigger, once you pull the trigger, you can't recall the bullet. Well, you can't recall your words once you put them out there. And so what does God require of you? In the book of James, it says that every man should be slow to speak and quick to listen. And in verse 26 of chapter 1, "If anyone considers himself religious, yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless." That makes us think of horses. You know, those of us that have experience with horses, you don't let the horse do whatever he wants. You hold on to the reins, you steer the horse, you pull the reins back. You don't just let the horse be a runaway horse. I used to have a pastor that would call me about his problems, and he lived in he had a difficult church. I'll hand him that. And he tended to have a way of, well, there's a lot of drama going on with him. And then he would tell me things, and I would give him the advice he was seeking. And he would end our conversation with, "Hold the reins tight." And I'm like, "You already let the horse run away, you know?" But this is what we're called to do in terms of our words, and not just put out whatever comes into our mind. And so James illustrates tongue control with putting a bit into a horse's mouth. Verse 3, when we put bits in the mouth of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. So you got your stick your hand, your fingers into the horse's mouth and feel those soft lips, and you got to get that bit in the right spot. And you can't ride a horse, most of them anyway, with just a halter. That doesn't work very well at all. But with a bit and bridle, you control the animal. And so James says this is what we need to do with our tongues. And he says in verse 4, take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. I went to Bible camp many years, and we had a pond in this Bible camp for the younger campers, and they would go out in these canoes, and we give them instruction before they go how to steer. And the one who was listening in the stern, it never failed to forget everything. And they would go out there and they'd paddle around for a while, and they had a tough time getting back in. Of course, it was very contained, there was no problem, but they had no idea how to steer the canoe, even though they were instructed, of course, but they forgot that. Well, it is the person in the back holding the paddle one of three different ways to steer the canoe. And if you've ever been to Duluth, Minnesota on Lake Superior and have seen the huge cargo ships coming in under the aerial lift bridge, a very narrow passageway, somebody is very carefully steering. And so that's a concept that James wants us to have in our heads, that the winds are pushing the sails, but the pilot is steering. And so you have to be in control of your tongue, in control of your words. And the problem with the human tongue is that it makes great boasts. It's the expression of pride. And without help, our tongues will be destructive. And they have tremendous potential to wreak destruction. We have a picture, then the destruction of a forest fire. And just a few days ago, you know, we were very concerned in all that wind that there wouldn't be a fire. Well, once this gets going, it's hard to stop. And so you consider gossip as one of the bad fruits of, you know, letting the words just put it out there. And the words of a gossip are like choice morsels, Proverbs says. People want to hear it, pass it on. And slander, of course, is the intentional misinformation that's designed to hurt. And this just spreads, and it's a great problem that we don't want to be causing. So James pictures this forest fire, and he says that the tongue is a fire that sets a whole course of life on fire. And we're talking about, you know, our best interests here. So we don't want to have that on fire. And the fire comes from hell. The fire is set by hell. And he also states that the tongue is a world of evil that corrupts a whole person in verse 6. We think of that picture in Romans 3:13 of the tongue being a restless evil full of deadly poison, as James puts it. And that reminds us of a serpent. So tongue control was not first taught by James, but by our Lord in Matthew 5:22, as he tells us, you know, we're not to get angry at our brother and call him blockhead or fool, because we're going to be in danger of the fire of hell. And James will tell us that for those who are teachers, we have to be especially careful with our words, because we'll be judged more strictly. And it's very important to me that when I'm teaching you, that I'm teaching from God's word and not from some current philosophy that may be way off the track. Where the teachers are to be an example, as Peter, 1 Peter 5 says, being examples to the flock or examples to the church. And the calling of a pastor teacher is to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up, so as to build up believers in the faith. And tongue control comes through as a gift of God. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. So that's what we need, a new heart, a change of heart, a new heart, and a new spirit. Can't do this on our own, but there's a promise of God. I will give you a heart, remove your heart of stone, give you a heart of flesh. I'll put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. So we have this ongoing struggle with temptations from the devil and our sinful nature. We still have, you know, Jesus is in control. The sin has been beaten back, but, you know, it's still, whenever we are tending to be selfish and not thinking of the things of God, but thinking of the things of man, thinking of ourself, we're going to come up short here. So we have these ongoing struggles from the devil and our sinful nature. But God has given us the gift of speech so that we can be a blessing. You think of people that have lost their ability to speak. And that's very difficult. And just think of what a gift God has given you. How should you use that? Well, James says that in verses 9 and 10, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father. We did that today in our hymns. And with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. So praise and cursing are not to come from the same mouth. And we have this test of faith. We look at people and we're to see God's likeness. We're to see God's image. And we're to speak a word of wisdom. In contrast to that, in verses 14 and 15, we see James going on to talk about the conflicts that people have, especially in the church. If you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. So if the right translation of this would have quotes around it, or air quotes around it, such wisdom, because it's not wisdom at all. It's wisdom from where did it come from? It comes from the devil. What's he talking about here? Being envious, being selfish, being denying the truth, this sort of thing, and so that comes from the devil. When you have people saying, "Oh, you know, I don't understand. How come I don't have that?" or complain about someone else in that manner, where'd that come from? Well, it comes from the devil. What would be the opposite of that? Well, in verses 17 to 18 of our same chapter, but the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, loving, considerate, full of mercy, and good fruit. That would be a whole different word that's spoken. And it would be like Jesus. He is introduced to us in John's Gospel as the one that came from from heaven, and he's full of grace and truth, so he's full of grace. And that's what we're supposed to be like. Grace, mercy, and peace. That's what we say in the church, and this is what should come out of our mouth. Grace means that we get what we don't deserve. Mercy is that we don't get the punishment we deserve, and the peace that comes from knowing Christ is all part of the speech of the Christian. And so you think of Proverbs 31 in contrast to some of these nasty pictures of the quarrelsome wife or the nagging wife. In Proverbs 31, the virtuous woman is described as she opens her mouth with wisdom, or another translation, the law of kindness is on her tongue. So when she talks, something good comes out of her mouth, something helpful. You can anticipate kind words. And this is so important in our relationship with people. Proverbs 10, verse 20, says the tongue of the righteous is like what? It's like choice silver. Very valuable, choice silver. And then chapter 25, it goes on to say, a word aptly spoken at just the right time is like apples of gold. I've never seen that, apple of gold. I bet that'd be expensive. Like apples of gold in a setting of silver. And people have spoken those words to you, and they were so precious and so needed and so valued by you. You need to do that too. James tells us that we need to get in control of our tongue. So how do you do that? Well, you have to look to the Lord. You can't do that on your own. That'd be like saying, I'm going to obey the law. You ask God, and he gives it to you. The first requirement is a new heart. And so you want to do God's will. Then you want to know God's will. And you need to pray and ask God. James said, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. And that's who we are. We are people that lack wisdom in and of ourselves, all of us. Ask God. Pray, Lord, give us the words to say. Help me have the wisdom that comes from you. Help me not to have the things in mind that are things of men, but to have your thoughts, your will, to want to follow Christ. And if you offer such a prayer, God will answer that. And pray that you can speak gracious words like your Savior, so you can be the witness that he has assigned you to be. Well, let's pray together at this time. Father God, we thank you for the wisdom that comes from heaven. We thank you that Jesus was full of grace and truth. And we thank you for the gift of your Spirit. We pray that our words would be a blessing and that this would be a characteristic of our life. Forgive us where we have fallen short, and help others to forgive us also. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.